It is good to be with you this morning in a somewhat different capacity because usually you'll just see me up here with the band, which when I retired 4 years ago, that was all I really wanted to do. After 40 years of meetings and planning and preparing sermons and responding to crises, whether a sudden death or just a water leak at church, it was heaven to just show up and pick a few tunes. But it didn't take very long before I started getting guest preaching requests, usually when the weather got hot and the ministers wanted to leave town. So what I'm doing now, I'm covering 3 different churches in 3 weeks in a row, and I have some more lined up for later. And I think I figured out why I get asked so often. Because when I was the settled pastor and I needed to find a replacement for my time away, I knew that I needed to get somebody good. Otherwise, the congregation would never want me to take a vacation. But I didn't want them. I didn't want them to be so good that they wouldn't want me to come back. And this is why I get asked so often now, because I'm at the stage where I'm not so good. Don't worry, I'll be back in the band a few more weeks. But in my retirement, I've had some time to reflect and rethink a lot of things, like my philosophy of life. When I was 20 as a philosophy minor, I was drawn to Plato, who said, "To do is to be." By the time I was 40, I had switched to Aristotle, who said, "To be is to do." Now that I'm on Medicare, I have settled on Sinatra. Doobie, 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 doo. But that is an ancient bit of wisdom, that life is a rhythm between being and doing daily, seasonally, over one's entire lifespan. Ecclesiastes said, "To everything there is a season." Includes both of those. Jesus practiced Martha's busyness, but praised Mary's idleness. And in our scripture, moved frequently from ministry in the world to those times of rest and prayer in deserted places. Modern medicine tells us we need to find a healthy balance. There's a time to be busy, a time to get things done, to work hard, to accomplish, to change the world. There's also a time to sit back and replenish the wells and enjoy the fruits of one's labor, to keep Sabbath. It is the ebb and flow of life, the inward and the outward journey, the earthquake, wind and fire, and the still small voice of calm. The Bible says that even God took a day off. This is the time of year when, whether we like it or not, doing is put on the back burner and being takes precedence. Here in Arizona, I don't think we really have much of a choice, do we? That was certainly my experience during the 7 years I was pastor of the First Congregational Church here in town, because nothing moves in the desert in the summer. You know, as Barbara Kingsolver, who once was a desert dweller herself, wrote, "June is the cruelest month in Tucson, especially when it lasts until the end of July. This is the season when every living thing in the desert swoons south towards some faint salt dream of the Gulf of Mexico, tasting the horizon, waiting for the summer storms. The birds are pacing the ground, stiff-legged, panting, and so am I, waiting in this blind, bright, still June weather. The shrill of the cicadas hurts your eyes. Every plant looks pitiful, and when you walk past it, moans a little, envious because you can walk yourself to a drink, and it can't." At First Church, like this one, anyone with any sense left town before the triple digits set in. Any Sunday for 5 months down there, we could count on at least half the people being elsewhere, having migrated to cooler climates to get a drink, the remnant left behind only to moan and with envy and do little else. Classes took a break. The choir stopped singing by the middle of May. Few meetings were held. It was an enforced stillness. Now, even though I grew up in Arizona and I should have expected this, it bothered me a lot, because I had just come back from 12 years in California, where the pace was quite a bit faster. There, we were cooled by the ocean breezes, with hardly a slowdown at all in summer. In fact, we may have even picked up the pace. We had vacation Bible school. The choir sang into August. There were picnics and beach parties and weekly softball games and lots of weddings. Attendance didn't drop much at all. Back here, I found this slowdown really hard to get used to, and as summer approached, I found myself dreading it. Because after all, I'm a busy person. I like being a busy person, making things happen and getting things done. I could often relate to that small town minister who used to go out every day just to watch the train go by, because he said, "It's the only thing that moves around here that I don't have to push." But there's another side of me I had to discover, the side that is laid back and happy doing nothing. And the summer, I realized, was a good time to get in touch with that side, a time to savor the stillness, to be nurtured by it, and accept the rhythm of doing and being that it forced upon me. Now, I preached 1,594 sermons over the course of my settled ministry, and probably 1,591 of them were about doing things. I proudly displayed that old UCC bumper sticker, "To believe is to care is to do." How many of you had that one? A few of you, maybe. Most of the time, I was pushing the congregation to take action. I disparaged navel-gazing or trying to solve problems only with thoughts and prayers, as important as they are. Most of the time, the Protestant work ethic was mine as well. In many ways, it still is. I desperately want to do something about climate change and justice and immigration and health care and income inequality and LGBTQ rights and inclusion, racism, gun violence, healing of dimensions. There's so much. I want to get something done and make a difference, especially now that I should have more time for it. I'm proud to be part of RINCON and the whole UCC because that is what we are about. I mean, you really are the bold, as it says. Let's face it, though, some of us really like our lives to be chaotic. We like the feeling of being alive and knowing we're useful. What we fear is not chaos, but silence and stillness, because there's going to be plenty of time for that later. And we work at avoiding it. Our culture certainly helps us do that. Early in the last century, there were a lot of predictions about all the leisure we would be enjoying by now, and those with all those wonderful labor-saving devices that I spend most of my time repairing. Well, hasn't happened much. Our culture of consumerism values the busier-than-thou attitude that equates a frenetic schedule with worth and importance. Smartphones erode the boundaries between work and home. Our work is pretty much our main source of meaning and identity. You go to a group of people you don't know, what's the first thing they say? What do you do? Americans now work 140 hours more every year than the British and 300 hours more than the French. Current French law actually mandates that workers get 30 paid vacation days a year. British law requires 28. U.S. law requires zero. I left Tucson in 2001, and I spent 9 years in Washington, D.C. Now, that is a busy place where no one admires the French, let me tell you. It's a culture of do, 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 not much be, even if the result is gridlock. I was granted in my call there a generous vacation and study leave package, but found that I was not really expected to actually use it. And there was virtue in working at least 55 hours a week and not taking all of one's vacation time. I guess that's a privilege reserved for, I don't know, elected officials. But I tried to tell them, Sabbath is a grace and a gift. We shouldn't insult God by refusing the gift. I didn't have much success. They kind of took that as an excuse for laziness. And I took my vacations. I needed a time to dedicate myself to fishing and hiking and reading books that have nothing to do with sermon preparation, and making music and just gazing out at the clouds, most of it in places where there was no cell phone signal, no internet. Couldn't even get a weather report, and I found I had to look up and notice what was going on around me. I even learned to identify with Garrison Keillor, who said, "I have an extremely high threshold of boredom. I can look at the woods and be amused. I can look at the woods in March full of snow. If a bird flies in once in a while, I'm entertained. That's enough. A squirrel, wonderful. Wild turkeys, I'm ecstatic. So I'd always take at least a week or two to just sit on the porch of our cabin in Greer and be happy watching the chipmunks and the blue jays fight over the breadcrumbs that I scattered, or lying in the hammock watching the clouds, trying to decide whether the main activity of the day should be fishing or picking wild raspberries. I've gotten busy enough, I still need to do that. But then, you know, there is some scriptural justification for this. We heard this morning the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. It's a passage I've read at countless funerals, and also the psalm that inspired Martin Luther to write that great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing." I've also heard the story, though I have never actually tried to verify it, that the King James Version of this psalm contains a hidden tribute to William Shakespeare, who helped shape the majestic language of that era. I'm told that the 46th Psalm is at the very center of the Bible. And if you count 46 words from the front of the psalm, you will come to the word shake. And if you count 46 words from the back of the psalm, you come to the word spear. You might want to try this at home and let me know the result. But in any case, the 46th Psalm does stand at the very center of our faith. In the midst of swirling chaos and earth-shattering change, God is there, our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. As I said, I've read these words at countless funerals, particularly the more difficult ones where the death was unexpected or came hard. When life itself is shaken and people are led to question the goodness of God or whether or not God is really in charge, was the scripture passage I used for the sermon I had to preach on the Sunday following September 11th, 18 years ago, which was only my second Sunday in my new church, located just a few miles from the Pentagon. We will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea. I also read these words on two occasions, on the Sundays after major earthquakes in Southern California. I confess, I wasn't thinking of this psalm as I stood quivering in the doorway. But later I needed reminding, as did the congregation, of the promise that God is with us, a refuge and a strength in the midst of trouble. God did not directly cause the earthquake, but God will help us get through the earthquake. Now, the psalm's original setting, which was earthquake country, is also one that had a political meaning, as it is with so much of Scripture. Israel was by no means militarily secure. They were always fighting wars of one sort or another, usually as the underdog. And this psalm was a reminder that beyond all of this international conflict, God was in charge and would bring the fighting to an end. God breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire. While today the weapons are different, God breaks the roadside bomb, shatters the B-52 and AK-47, and burns the cruise missile. That's not as poetic, I admit. Nevertheless, we rely on them for our final security at our peril. Ultimately, neither we nor any other nation exercise this dominion that belongs only to God, and ultimately God's dominion will prevail. But then there's the best part. You read the psalm out of an actual Bible, and which we actually had up on the screen, you will notice this Hebrew word, selah, between the paragraphs, off in the margins three times. Thank you for reading that. It often gets skipped over. No one's quite sure of its meaning. One of my professors suggested that this was what David said when he broke a string on his harp. But since the psalms are actually hymns, other scholars surmise that it is a musical instruction, more like meaning pause here, a full rest. Stop for a minute. Let that sink in. And right in the psalm itself are the words, be still, know that I am God. In the original context, be still is not a command to meditate or gaze at the woods, as I like to do it. It simply means stop, halt what you are doing. Cease and desist. Cool it. Quit trying to be God. To to force your will upon the world. Be still and know in your heart of hearts that God is God, not you, not your armies, not your politics, not your leaders, not your money. God is God, and only God is God. So be still and realize that. Selah. It's one reason for the Sabbath, that weekly pause in our routine of do, do, do. The ancient Hebrews, for them, it was a time to stop and do no work. And there are some modern Jewish sects, like the Lubavitch, who still honor it quite literally to the point of not even turning on the lights during that time, because that is technically making a fire. But it's important to break the routine, to just do nothing and let God fill that space. And that's why Jesus went to a deserted place. And that's why from time to time, so do we. Came across a book by Mason Curry called Daily Rituals, How Artists Work. Describes the work habits of 161 of history's greatest creative thinkers, from Matisse to Mahler to Freud to Einstein. It was striking how many of them just took time out of their busy days to take a walk or just sit and seemingly do nothing. And just imagine how many world-changing ideas dawned on them during those daily moments of stillness and contemplation. Maybe what we consider downtime may actually be the access point to a higher plane of thinking, to world-transforming creativity, which is how I like to justify the naps that are more frequent at this stage of life. But still, you see, there's a stillness that is not simply idleness. It's a dynamic stillness in which something important and crucial and rejuvenating and life-giving happens. It's the stillness of the seed planted in the soil, interacting with the water and the nutrients. It's the stillness that envelops the desert just before the monsoonal downpour. It's the stillness that allows one to be open to God's presence in the midst of life, the stillness that demands attention to what is ultimately important. So maybe this season of stifling heat and humidity is a gift, one that forces us to embrace the stillness that's part of the rhythm of life, stillness that is creative and recreative, stillness that allows us to pause in the midst of our usual busyness and gain a perspective, to sense who we are, who God is, and from that to take strength and hope and maybe even receive some new marching orders. So, Selah. I'm sure many of you know the Reverend Dr. Dosha Carlson, the retired pastor at Church of the Beatitudes up in Phoenix. In addition to being a pastor with a specialty in older adult ministries, she's also an accomplished musician and composer. One of her songs is our contemporary reading for today. It's called I'm Not in Charge, which celebrates finding the balance between doing and being. Now, there's a story behind the song, and it involves her having major responsibility for putting on a two-day conference. And she wrote, "Leaving the house early the morning of the opening day, I kept reciting various tasks needing attention. Stepping out into the fresh morning air, I noticed remarkable reminders of God's creation, a full moon setting, a golden sun rising, birds telegraphing melodies. Aha, I exclaimed to myself, I'm not in charge of these." It was her inspiration for this little song that I think sums up why you just have to do nothing sometimes, to savor the summer stillness and celebrate it as God's good gift. So I'm going to sing it through once, and then you're all invited to join in and sing it again. I'm not in charge of the sun, I'm not in charge of the moon, I'm not in charge of the birds of the air. I'm not in charge of the clouds, I'm not in charge of the rain. All these are gifts for the whole world to share. But I am responsible for thoughts that I express. And I am responsible for saying no or yes. How much do I control my body, mind, and soul? My life I do not possess. So I give thanks for the sun and And I give thanks for the moon. And I give thanks for the birds of the air. Yes, I give thanks for the clouds. And I give thanks for the rain. I'm thanking God for this God's in charge prayer. So join in here. I'm not in charge of the sun. I'm not in charge of the moon. I'm not in charge of the birds of the air. I'm not in charge of the clouds. I'm not in charge of the rain. These are gifts for the whole world to share. But I am responsible for thoughts that I express. And I am responsible for saying, I control my body, mind, and soul. My life I do not possess. So I give thanks for the sun, and I give thanks for the moon, and I give thanks for the birds of the air. And I give thanks for the clouds, and I give thanks for the rain. I'm thanking God for this God's in charge prayer.
I'm trying to remember which theologian brought this to mind. It might have been Jürgen Moltmann, who said that when he would read the Genesis story, that he would see that the crowning of God's creation was not human beings. It was Sabbath. That was God's last act, was to do nothing.
Just said that. We'd have been gone 20 minutes ago. Anybody else have any? I want to know again, how are you spending your downtime in creative ways or doing anything at all?
I just want to thank you for allowing the downtime. So as you all know, I just got back from General Synod and I'm exhausted. And I thought, oh, but I need to be doing something. And so I really appreciate the fact that being still is could be that thing. And I could just enjoy that and be okay. Not yet. It was a big process, and I still need to process, so I will do that.
Thank you so much for representing the conference in that way. Anybody else? This front row is great. I love this.
I so needed to hear your message today, Rich. Thank you so much. So I have not been particularly good at downtime, and the end result of that was yesterday I ended up in the hospital all day long for dehydration. But I feel like it's the universe's way of saying, all right, since you're not really good at this, we're going to, like, impose downtime, because I was there from 9 o'clock in the morning until about 4 in the afternoon. And it was really interesting just to have this opportunity to sit in that lobby in the ER and just, you know, okay, I'm here, what am I going to do? And just made the conscious decision to just be. So thank you for your message.
Was that your hospital? That you? Of course, that was the only one you go to. So, good, good, good. And how long did it take you to quit saying, dang, there's so much I have to do today?
I actually wasn't going to call paramedics because I felt like I had too much to do.
I know. Stories about that, but that's another thing. Any other front rows or back rows want to chime in here?
The challenge for me is there's so many things I want to do, and my mind thinks I'm still 40, and my body goes, uh-uh.
You know, that way aging is kind of a gift, I guess, isn't it? My wife not agreeing with that. Well, then let's take a few moments and just be still.